We are dealing with keeping a balance in our prayer life. And just to review, we had lesson one, desiring prayer, which had part A, part B, seeing prayer's necessity, and then seeing prayer's greatness. Lesson two was understanding prayer, asking the question, what is prayer? Answering it by saying talking to God, but also encountering God. That part of prayer that heightens our sensitivity to Him. Lesson three, learning prayer, looked at Martin Luther's letters on prayer, John Calvin's rules of prayer. Then we went to where they got their concept at the Lord's model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And then we touched on the touchstones, the main points of all of that. Lesson four was deepening prayer, deepening it as conversation. And that means paying close attention to what He's saying in the conversation. So meditating on His word. And then as encounter, where the idea is that we allow our meditation on the scripture, our understanding of the truth, just to impact us and have a special sense that God has dealt with us in a special way. We're now in lesson five, talking about doing prayer, and we saw the awe, which is praising His glory, part B, intimacy, finding His grace, and then part C tonight, supplication, asking His help. This is the part of prayer that we most often think of, and that's the asking part. The word prayer means to ask, and you find it in the Bible where He says, I pray you, sir, you know, I ask you, sir. I thought a great verse for supplication was Romans 15:30. He's writing to them, asking them for prayer, and he says, Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me. Now, the strive together with is one word, and it means to join me in the struggle, but you're joining me in the struggle in your prayers to God for me. He was in prison at the time, Roman prison, so he couldn't go visit them, but there was a struggle there, and he asked them to join in the struggle. Supplication, then, is a humble and sincere appeal to somebody who has the power to grant a request. Now, the emphasis in Scripture is on the sincere part. Just the word prayer itself means asking. Supplication is more of a begging. And you have had that in your experience, where something was so serious, your friend, your loved one was so sick, the life was balanced or something, you spent a lot of time in prayer. You spent time begging God for His answer. That's really the supplication. When we beg God for requests, we enter into supplication. Now, we must be careful then to avoid the problem of which James warns us, James 4, 2, and 3. He says, Ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war. Yet ye have not, because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts or your pleasures. So what we're seeing here is the two, three-part thing, although the punctuation makes it difficult to follow that. But he's showing the typical struggle of mankind. You lust and have not, so you kill. What is driving people to violence is to get something that they don't have, but they want. Secondly, he says, you desire to have but cannot obtain, so you fight and war. That's killing on the larger scale to get what some other country has. Now, he says, however, for the believer, things don't have to be this way. We can receive what we want if we ask God. Now, the point of it, then, he brings out, is however we may ask amiss, we may miss in our asking, and a loving God will not give us what we ask. He says to consume it upon your own pleasure, to consume it upon your own lust. If prayer simply becomes your concept of rubbing the genie's lamp, getting your wishes, you are assuming that you have God on a rope, you have God on a bell. You can say, boy, come do my thing, see? And this is really asking amiss. If we ask for something personal to use for ourselves, you see, then we miss the great power of prayer. This is not writing a blank bank check. This is setting something before God, who knows better than we do, and ask his best choice in that. Now, this asking amiss can show up in a couple of interestingly opposite ways. This may show up in a self-focus that demands God to bow to our will, to your will. You see? God, this is what I want, and so I expect it by noon tomorrow. But it may show up as such a timid request that it does not sound sincere. This is where this begging, this pleading of supplication shows up, that you do it resolutely. You do it night and day, the Bible talks about people weeping before God in prayer. So let us lay before the feet of God the argument for what we desire. Some of the older writers said they would argue with God, but it didn't mean that God said no and they kept arguing. It meant like a lawyer presents his arguments to the court, to the jury, perhaps. This is what we do. We lay our reasons before him. So let us be sure that we cast the request as something for his glory and for the good of others. By thinking of this ahead of time as you're praying, you actually have a greater chance of that being a prayer that you've answered. We were talking today at the school about unusual prayers that were answered, especially where something was lost and then was found. The one that came to my mind was when we were on vacation traveling something, and Kathleen lost a contact lens. She felt it do something, and she went up there, and it was gone. And she was in the midst of a parking lot that was covered with autumn leaves. And do you remember the story? And so she told us, and we said, well, honey, it's gone. We'll have to get another one. I mean, just think of that, you know. Perhaps an area as big as this room, just all blowing leaves and one invisible contact lens. And then I think it was Paul. Do you remember Paul or John?
I think it was Paul.
Paul? He said, I found it. Kathleen was walking back and forth praying. And Paul said, I found it. And he found it in a place where it shouldn't have been. It was like God had picked it up and set it up on a concrete thing. I'm not saying he did that. I'm just saying that seemed like it. Well, how did it end up there? But then the light could catch it, and he could see it, and he looking down, and he says, I think I found it. So we carefully cleaned it. She put it back in her eye, and sure enough, it was hers. how strange. President Dennis said he was at a place where his father was pastoring, and they had some sort of day school. And he said it was up by Lake Erie, up to the north in Canada, and so when it would snow would get 4 feet high. And so they had a machine that would come shoveling, but a lot of it he had to do by hand shoveling. So one of the things he had was that whole big ring of keys attached to his belt, you know, how you do when you have things to open and places to go. And he's shoveling along, and he's not hearing the jingling anymore. He looks down, and it's slipped off somehow. And then he's thinking about this nearly a mile around, although it wasn't quite that, but all packed with snow. He'd been shoveling and shoveling and shoveling, and he says, where in the world would I find it? He just stopped right then, and he says, oh, Lord, if you're pleased with this, please let me find it. And then he realized there was no sense looking because it's going to be down in the snow, you know. So he took his shovel, and he just went down, clink, picked it up, and there were the keys in the first shovelful. So God has a wonderful way of answering these prayers. But you want to think it through a bit when you're begging God for something that's very important. As we've mentioned before, let me see, good of others. We've mentioned before why we ask it is more important than what we ask. You see, this James is saying, you can ask for legitimate things, but if you ask amiss, if you want legitimate things to consume it on your own pleasure, then you're wasting that, see. That's a selfish thing, self-centered thing. Now, Jesus taught us to pray, Luke 11:2, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy or glorified be your name, see, and thy kingdom come. It goes on, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. The point here is that there are two main goals here. Glory to God himself, and then the furtherance of his program. So I want you to think about this as we go to prayer. When you're just beginning, when you're just learning, you know, you don't want to make this too difficult for people, but as we grow, there needs to be a thought before we open our mouth. We're speaking to somebody very important here. And so work out how your prayer fits one or both of these characteristics. How is what I'm asking to be to the glory of God? I have prayed for people to regain their health when it didn't look like that was likely from everything the doctor said. But I added in my prayer, and mostly for myself, of course, that if he were to answer this prayer, great glory would be to God because it was not expected for this person to get better. And the doctors might even be amazed and confess they don't know, understand it, see. And glory would be to God himself. So there's ways to think about what you're asking. Just sympathy will say, we don't want him to hurt anymore, see. But the question is, when I'm praying for Uncle Joe's sore big toe, how do I phrase that so that it works to the glory of God or the rest of mankind? How important is this? It is important that he's in pain and that it's hard for him to walk and all this kind of stuff. But is there something else involved in this? See? So work out how your prayer fits one or both of these characteristics. How will our answered prayer accomplish God's will or better the fate of the world? How will this person, and this might be the thing about Uncle Joe's toe, how will this person affect the work of God? Is he somebody who is laid up, unable to witness, unable to preach, unable to sing, whatever? Will that affect the work of God? And how will he affect the rest of mankind? You need to think these things through, lest it would just be something to ease somebody's problem. So I close with this thought. Don't ask amiss. Be clear in your thinking and your reverence before you ask. When I have an important conversation to talk to people where it could be misunderstood, it could be resisted and so on, I will spend most of the day going over how that will sound to that person, changing word structure, changing word choice, so that I would have what I would think to be the best chance of them receiving it well. Let's take a little bit of time and be clear in our thinking and reverence before you ask God. So don't waste your time or God's. He's not in time, but the concept is still the same. Don't waste your time in praying something that's amiss, and so I'm not going to connect anyway.